Thank you. Let me see where I'm at. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, stand with me. I'll know you're there. Let's submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is not true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have no hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word today, we celebrate today, we should celebrate every day that the grave has been defeated. Death has been conquered. Victory is the Lord's, and life is everlasting. Father, today, let us reflect on our lives. See that the sacrifice that was paid, the extension of your love and your mercy to a wicked people such as us who do not deserve one ounce of grace, yet you give us grace upon grace upon grace each and every day. Let us never take that for granted. As we open your word, Father God, shine your holy light to our hearts. Open our minds and expose to us how great thou art, so we might in turn reflect your glory to all of creation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. This is a celebration today. It's a Resurrection Sunday. Some may call it Easter. I call it Resurrection Sunday because that's what it is. It's the day our Christ Savior defeated death. Jesus Christ came to this earth for a purpose. Now, I'm going to have to tie this in and give you a little intro. It's something I've never done. It's an off-the-cuff introduction. I didn't write any notes for this. So, Holy Spirit, I need you. Back a few months ago, we did celebrated Christmas. And I did like a 4 or 5 point sermon on why Jesus came to this earth. Why the Word was made flesh. The answer to that is found in the Scriptures. And it's plain and simple. In 1 Timothy, Jesus Christ came, why? To save sinners. That's what the Word says, and that's truth, and God's Word is true. Jesus Christ came. He was born of a virgin in a stable in the small town, right, for a purpose. And we celebrate Christmas because it's the birth of Jesus. Well, why did Jesus come? To save sinners. The Word was made flesh. God became a man in the Jesus Christ of Nazareth to save sinners. So that should bring some questions among your head. If Jesus came to save sinners, then who's a sinner? All of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? So Jesus came to save sinners, and since we're all sinners, we need to find out what sin is and how to get rid of it, because that's our problem. Right? He came to save sinners. Who's a sinner? Don't point at your neighbor. We all are. We need saved from sin. What's sin? 1 John 3:4 says sin is lawlessness. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Has anybody broken God's laws? Does anyone here say they have never broken God's laws? If you say you're without sin, then you're a liar. So the easiest way to figure out if you're a sinner, if you don't believe God's word and say, well, all sinners, well, that depends what you define sin as. It's the breaking of God's law. Well, what's God's law? Just start going through them. Has God been first in your life? Have you made a graven image, made God in your own likeness? Have you used the Lord's name in vain? Have you kept the Sabbath? Have you always obeyed and honored your parents? Have you murdered? Oh, I've never murdered. Have you ever had hate in your heart? Then you're a murderer of the heart. Have you committed adultery? No. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've had lustful thoughts. Jesus says if you even have lustful thoughts, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever stolen anything, even if it's small? You ever lied? Have you ever coveted? If you've done any of those things, even breaking of one, you've broke them all, James says. That makes you a sinner, a transgressor of God's law. Okay, Pastor Andy, you've convinced me. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. So what now? What's the penalty for breaking the law? What happens when you break a law? Punished, right? That should cause you to shake and to tremble, that the penalty for sin is death. So those are our arch enemies. Satan's not our enemy. Sin and death is our enemy. Sin and death. You are a slave to sin. If you are not in Christ, you're a slave. Just like the Pharisees, you might throw your hands up and say, I'm not a slave to anybody. Nothing controls me. I'm in control of my own life. All right, bet. Go the rest of the day and never lie, never steal, never have lustful thoughts, never covet. If you can make it the rest of the day without breaking any of God's laws, you are a perfect man, and you can stand up here and sacrifice yourself. You're a slave to sin. So what you need is sin to be conquered. You need to be broken free from the chains and the bondage of slavery. Death is inevitable, comes upon all of us. That's our issue at hand here. The penalty for sin is death. So what we don't need is a happy, clappy, motivational speech to make us feel better so I can pat you on the back and you can go about your business and go have Easter Sunday dinner and feel good about yourself. What you need is forgiveness of sins, and the conquering of death. That's what you need. How is that accomplished? The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all live. So what you need is a perfect sacrifice, because sin came to this world through a man. In order to atone for sin, it's going to take the blood of a man. And only one can accomplish that task, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what you need is someone to atone for your sins. Either one of two things are going to happen. You'll die, and God's wrath will be poured out on you, and it'll cost you your blood. Or you'll die, and God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ, and he'll pay your fine. Those are your options. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Who's a sinner? All of us. What is sin? Breaking of God's law. What do we need? We need a sacrifice. And that's what happened a couple days ago when we celebrated Good Friday. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he willingly, Pastor Jeremy, laid down his own life on his own accord to sacrifice his own blood for you. Now think about that for a minute. Talked about it in Sunday school. We like to point our fingers at the Pharisees and the scribes and the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders of the day, and they say, they murdered him. Number one, he laid his life down on his own. Number two, what sent him to the cross? Your sin. So inevitably, your sin is what nailed him to the cross. The reason why he bled and died was because of your sin and my sin. We murdered Christ, yet he sacrificially, voluntarily laid down his own life for us. All that being said, we're not here to talk about Good Friday. That was Friday. That was the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're here today to celebrate the resurrection. How important is the resurrection? Everything, I hear. Is it just some kind of optional Christian doctrinal belief we can just take or leave? Do people really come back from the dead? Now, I'm not talking flatlined on the operating table and they brought me back to life, or maybe even for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, or possibly I've heard stories of hours. I'm talking about dead, spear in the side, scourge back, bones and muscles popping out, blood coming down, no longer breathing, nails in your hands, nails in your feet, put into a tomb for 3 days, and then walking out, coming back to life. Does that happen? Yes or no? Oh, it did happen. This is the conundrum we come in. It's a hard pill to swallow. We look at these cults and crazy religions on TV and these charlatans and guys drinking the Kool-Aid and we go, those people were nuts. We believe Jesus Christ died for 3 days and came back to life. People think we're nuts. And then we have to stand up here and preach. And people are like, I don't really get that. That's kind of hard to, do I have to believe that someone actually died for 3 days and come back to life? Yes, you do. This is not an optional thing you can take or leave. And believe it or not, thousands and millions of Christians are getting together today on this Resurrection Sunday, and there will be pastors that will stand on pulpits and say, well, it's just a metaphor. It's just a good example. He didn't actually physically rise from the dead. You can believe it or not, you can still be a Christian. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't rise from the dead. Because they don't want to speak these hard truths that Jesus Christ did physically die and did physically come back to life in 3 days. Because people will look at them and go, you're crazy. So they try to soften the blow and they say, well, you can take its doctrine or leave it. And the fact of the matter is, if you deny the resurrection, you are not a Christian. Our Christian faith is detrimentally vital to this. It's not like an appendix. You can't just take it out and live without it. You can't just take it or leave it. It's one of those doctrines that we can debate and discuss and be like, well, you can have this opinion and I can have this opinion. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sins. Period. Now, some of you, this might just seem like common nomenclature, but this is the truth. That's what I'm going to submit to you today, that in fact, you cannot and you are not a Christian. Now, people might go to church. They might try to do good deeds. They might read their Bible even. They might give to charity. They might seem like they're a good old, wholesome, patriotic American. You might even try to obey the Sermon on the Mount and obey God's commands. But if they do not believe in the one true triune God spoken of in the Bible, they are not worshiping the right God. They're worshiping a false God. Well, he didn't really rise from dead. Then you're worshiping the wrong Jesus. Our Jesus is a risen Savior. Amen? Jesus is alive. He's not still in the tomb. His bones aren't deteriorating in the ground somewhere. He is alive. And if you deny the resurrection, you're worshiping a false Jesus. Period. You've made one up in your own mind, and you will die in your sins. Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Without the resurrection, we have no hope of an afterlife. There's nothing. We live in a world today that has been so brainwashed and taught the lie that life in this world is all that there is. You came from nothing. You're going to die and be nothing. Deal with it, is what the world says. Right? And then we look at the news, and we see these kids that are suffering from anxiety and depression and hopelessness and committing suicide left and right, because they're taught from an early age that you are a cosmic accident. You evolved from protoplasm, microbiomes in the ground, and then slowly over millions of years you evolved into a fish and then an ape, and now here you are. And one day you'll die and your life means nothing. We have no purpose, no meaning, and you are just a cosmic accident. And after you die, that's it. You're dead, in the ground, game over. No wonder we look at life and go, so what's the point? Right? Then we look at our kids and why are they so sad and depressed? And they have no hope. Well, you just told them they evolved from a fish, and when they die, they're gone. What do you expect? That's what they teach, and that's what the world has been ingraining into our young kids' heads. How sad and depressing. And if you ask the greatest physicists in the world that believe in this theory and teach it as fact, they say the world is a cosmic accident. We have no purpose. We have no meaning. We're just atoms floating around, bumping into one another. And if that's the case, there's no hope. What is the point of bettering myself or trying to do anything worthwhile if at the end of the day I'm just going to turn into worm dirt in the ground? And beloved church here today, if you are without hope, I'm going to tell you that there is hope. There is meaning and there is purpose in this life, because according to the biblical worldview, each and every person here is made in the image of God, with dignity and value and worth. You are created for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify your Creator and enjoy Him forever. That's your purpose. There is purpose and there's meaning. He has defeated death by His death, burial, and resurrection, and because of that, there is hope of a resurrection for us. And it's the only worldview that makes sense of it. Nothing else even comes close to offering hope. Now, this is not a new concept or an issue for our generation. This has been going on since the beginning of time. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the church in Corinth suffering and struggling with the same concept of trying to understand this idea of, I can come back from the dead. Does that even really happen? I've never seen it happen, so it can't happen. And that's the logic that we like to use. Well, it's never happened that way before, so it won't ever happen. In the 1 Corinthians, we're going to see these people that are still struggling with this concept of resurrecting from the dead. And Paul reminds us and them that death has been beaten. Remember, that's our enemy, is sin and death. All who sin will die. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all will be made alive. And Paul's reminding us here in 1 Corinthians that death has been conquered. And it was proven. Paul's going to demonstrate to us the importance of the resurrection. And I really want to drive this home that it is vital. It's not optional to believe in the resurrection of Christ. It's not something we can just take it or leave it. Not something we can debate on. He physically died. He physically rose. And if Christ was not resurrected, and you don't believe in the resurrected Christ, there's disastrous consequences. So that's the question that's on the table. If you got notes, I got 7 points. We're going to look at them in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, one-ish. We'll see how far we get. Is here's the question that's on the table. What if Jesus Christ didn't actually rise from the dead? What if he didn't? What if he didn't? That's the conundrum Paul's going to give us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, start in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In verses 1 through 11, he was just explaining and demonstrating to them that they're saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. They're struggling with this idea of coming back from the dead. And he's going to give us some serious thought. He says, okay, for a minute, let's just assume that what you're saying is true. Let's just assume for a moment that there is no resurrection of the dead, that the dead don't come back to life. So he's given this argument. So if that's true, this is what's going to happen. Here's the consequences. Okay, following the logic here. He says, let's assume that the statement is factual. What if there is no resurrection? What if there's no hope of life after death? What if this is all that there is and we just die and become maggot food? And Paul's going to give us seven consequences if there is no resurrection. And number one is found in verse 13. If there is no resurrection, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So if the dead don't come back to life, then Jesus Christ never came back to life. That's the logic, right? And they're all saying the dead don't come back to life. And I said, well, if that's true, then Jesus never came back to life, right? Because Jesus died 3 days, supposedly came back to life, and these people are claiming that people don't come back from the dead, and Paul's saying, okay, let's assume that's true. If that's true, then Jesus didn't come back to life. And if Jesus didn't come back to life from the dead, there's all kinds of repercussions. There's all kinds of repercussions. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Here, do I have my thing working here? That's number one. Number one, this is verse 13. If there's no resurrection, Jesus is not alive. If there's no life after death, Jesus never rose from death. We serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. We just sang it, right? That's number one. If there's no resurrection, Jesus is not alive. If Jesus is not alive, then here's the repercussions. Number two, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is useless. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. This is important. Why? Because we're all called to go and preach the gospel to all of creation, right? That's what we're called to do. We're called to go and proclaim the good news to all of creation. What's the gospel? If you just scroll up to verse 3 and 4, you'll see it. It's right there, plain and simple. For I delivered you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures. That's what we just talked about. Jesus came to save sinners. He died to pay the penalty that you couldn't, to die the death that you should have, to atone for your sins. You broke God's law. Jesus Christ paid your fine in his life's blood. He can legally dismiss your case. It's called penal substitutionary atonement. If you broke the law and you stand before the judge, you either have to pay the fine or someone that really loves you can step in and pay the fine for you. And that's what Christ did. He literally is the judge, got off the seat, took off his robe, wrapped it around you, and said, your fine is paid in full. That's what we're called to preach and proclaim. However, if Christ didn't truly rise from the dead, those words mean nothing. Right? Because that's the second part of the gospel. He says, Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. So you have the death of Christ to atone for our sins, to pay our fine. That's good. Now you have atonements of sin, right? But there's something missing. What? We just stop there and say Jesus Christ died on Good Friday and the story's over. That only takes care of our sin problem. What about our death problem? We need the resurrection. The hope of life. If Christ did not die and defeat death through his resurrection, then we have proclaiming and preaching a useless, vain, futile message. Right? All of our preaching is useless. We might as well just close our Bibles and go home. If Jesus didn't truly defeat death and come back to life from the grave, we might as well just shut these books and go home. We have no point of even being here today. They can call it Easter and hoppity hop bunny rabbits all they want, right? Because this is pointless. For many of us, this idea of Christ literally dying for 3 days and then rising from death is kind of hard for us to wrap our heads around. But there are churches out there and people out there that will call themselves Christians, yet they will deny the resurrection. And if we fail to preach, if we only preach Christ crucified and no resurrection, then we failed to preach the entire gospel and our preaching is in vain. But if he never came back from the dead, then why preach at all? What's the point? That's like going to a basketball court and everybody gathers around and you say, all right guys, let's play. And they say, all right, where's the ball? Well, we don't need no ball, let's just play. How's that well gonna go for you? Show up at a soccer field and say, hey, you guys ready to play some soccer? Okay, get the ball out. Oh, we don't need a ball, let's just go ahead and play. I don't understand these people that get together, call themselves Christians, sing a bunch of songs and say, you don't really have to believe in the resurrection, let's just play church. That's like trying to play soccer without a ball, right? We'll get together and we'll play church and we'll play Christian. We'll open up our Bibles and we'll read some stuff that makes us feel good. But you don't really have to believe in that whole resurrection thing. That's like playing soccer without a ball. If you try to play church or play Christian without the resurrection, it's useless, it's futile, it's in vain, it's worthless. Look at the rest of verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then what? Preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. That's number two. That's number three. Our faith is useless. Our faith is useless. If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is useless and the preaching of what? The gospel is useless and our faith is then useless because our faith is based on what? What's our faith based on? Verses 3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, what's the point of preaching? And the preaching of what? The gospel. And if our faith is in the gospel, and we're preaching something that didn't really happen, then what's the point of our faith? There's no point at all. It's useless. So if we preach that Christ didn't truly rise from the death, then we have no faith at all. People everywhere, all over the place, will just say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. You can believe this or you can believe that as long as you have faith. You ever heard anybody say that? They can believe what they want to believe and you can believe what you want to believe. And it doesn't matter anyway as long as you have faith. Well, faith in what? You can't just say you have faith. It has to have faith in something, right? Faith is deterrent. It has to have something to have faith in. Faith in who? Faith in what? You can't just say, I have faith, and that settles it. You have to have your faith in something foundational. You can't just say, I have faith in air. I have faith in air, so I'm good. I feel all right. And the fact is, if you're going to say you have faith, what you say you're having faith in has to be true. And if it's not true, then it's a useless faith. So if Christ didn't rise from dead, the preaching is useless, and your faith is useless because it wasn't true. And all these people, and people will say, I have faith. Well, what's your faith in? And then you examine what they're claiming to have their faith in, and then you have to say, does it have ground? Does it have foundation? Is it true? And if it's not true, then it's a useless faith, right? Somebody says, I got faith in my car. Then you go get in it, and the thing don't start. Well, your faith sucks, right? Because it doesn't work. So if we're going to say we have faith in the gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection, and we're supposed to proclaim and preach that gospel, it better be true. And it is. Praise the Lord, right? The truth is Jesus did die, Jesus did rise, and our faith is not useless. Our faith has ground. So number one is, if there's no resurrection, Jesus isn't alive. Number two, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is useless. Number three, if there's no resurrection, our faith is useless. And number four, if there's no resurrection, the apostles were liars. And so are you. Right? Let's look at the next verse. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. Right? Sorry. Remember in Acts 2, after the death, burial, resurrection, day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches the sermon. And what does he preach? He preaches a 15-minute gospel message that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose from death. And that's what he was proclaiming. Paul proclaimed it, James proclaimed it, John proclaimed it, Matthew proclaimed it, Luke proclaimed it. They all proclaimed that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from death. And if Jesus didn't rise from death, their preaching is useless, their faith is useless, and they've been just going around lying through their teeth throughout the whole world. Because that's what they were doing. Paul was traveling all around the world, preaching that message. Jesus died, Jesus rose from death. And if he didn't truly do that, then they're just a bunch of crazy lunatic liars out there just blur, 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 blur. Right? If there's no resurrection, Peter and all the disciples were liars. Not only that, those who followed the disciples and those who came after, including me and you, if you are a gospel proclaimer, you're a liar too. That's the repercussions. Vain preaching, vain faith, and you're a bunch of liars. That's what it makes you. Listen up. The apostles were not advice givers. They were not life coaches. They were not motivational speakers, right? They went around telling people that they couldn't have a good life now. They were truth tellers. They were gospel proclaimers. And ultimately, they all died. And not just of old age. 11 of the 12 disciples were murdered, a martyr's death. You're talking drawn and quartered, burnt alive, hung from crosses. They tried to boil poor John alive in a pot of oil. And it didn't even kill him. So then they exiled him to a little island in the middle of nowhere. Peter died. James died. Timothy died. John died. Matthew died. Bartholomew died. Andrew died. They died a murderous, sick, twisted, suffering death. Why? Because they said Jesus rose from dead. That's why they died. They didn't just come and concoct some story. What did they have to gain? Fame? Money? Instagram likes? Facebook followers? No. They said Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they captured them and they murdered them because they said these words. I don't know about you, but men doesn't die for just a simple conviction or concoction. I'm not going to go to the grave for something I think is true. It might have happened. I mean, I'm telling you, they hunted these guys down, they tied them up, and they persecuted them to death. For what? For something they think might have happened? Nah. That's how we know that their testimony is genuine. And they truly saw the risen Savior. Talked about it in Sunday school. On Good Friday, when Jesus Christ was crucified and he died, where did his followers go? Where did they go? They ran. Why did they run? They were scared. What were they scared of? Being hunted down and killed. They ran. Peter denied him three times. Aren't you one of his friends? No, I don't even know the guy. Don't you know? Why did he say that? Because if he would have said, oh yeah, I know him, I'm his best friend, they would have killed him. So how did they go 1 minute to saying, hey, I don't know the guy, don't kill me, to 72 hours later saying, he rose from the dead. He's my Lord, he's my Savior, and be willing to die for him because they saw him rise from death. Not only did they see him, 500 witnesses saw him. People recorded it, even in extra biblical things that are not in the Bible, people recorded seeing this guy. He walked, he talked, he sat, he ate for days and days. hundreds of people saw him alive after they saw him die. They saw him get beat. They saw him get hung to a cross. They saw him take him down. They saw him put him in a tomb. They saw him put the stone away. They watched all this happen. And then they ran and went, oh no, our life is on the line. And then a few days later, they're like, I'm his best friend. Not only that, he's my king. Not only that, he's my Lord. Not only that, he's my Savior. And if it's going to cost me my life, so be it. His own family didn't even believe him. Remember James and Jude that wrote two books of the Bible? They thought he was crazy. His own brother James went, oh, he must be crazy. Jesus, he must be out of his mind. He's out proclaiming he's the Christ. What's going on here? Yeah, I don't know him. One minute he didn't believe him and was calling him crazy, and the next minute he's writing a book of the Bible and he's worshiping his own brother. Why? Because he come knocking at his door, resurrected from the dead. James, his own brother, saw him hang on a cross and die. And a few days later, he shows up at his door. And then James ultimately believes, ultimately writes a book of the Bible, and then ultimately dies a martyr's death because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ's resurrection. How many of you are willing to die to say, yeah, Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead? I don't see many of us being persecuted for just saying those words. And in those days, if you just said Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, your life was on the line. Nobody just throws their life down for saying that. But these people did. People are not willing to suffer and die for a made-up concoction, for some kind of brainwashed cult. And not just suffer and die, but suffer torturous death. And not only them, the people that followed them. Because the disciples went out what? They planted churches. Timothy went out and planted a church. Paul went out and planted churches. Churches in Philippi, churches in Corinth, churches everywhere. Fast forward a few decades later, 70 AD, what happens? The Romans come in and they drive out all the Christians. Hundreds and thousands, some say even over a million Christians, were driven out of Jerusalem, scattered and headed for the hills. They destroyed the temple and they hunted Christians down. Nero put them on stakes and burnt them alive to light his dance parties. Why? Because they said Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. And you must bow your knee to the Lord. And they died. And these people were what? Just made this up? Millions of Christians throughout history have been willing to die because they proclaim that Jesus Christ died and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if Jesus Christ didn't rise, their preaching is in vain, their faith is in vain, and they're just a big fat liar. I'm not going to die over a big fat lie, but I will die over the truth. And that's why the resurrection is so important. Who are we? We're just created men. And the arrogance of man says, nope, Jesus Christ did not come from back from the dead. It was just a myth. It was just some kind of concocted, brainwashed disciples that came up with this idea. And it's the pride of man and the arrogance of man that refuses to accept and to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God will have none of it. He'll have none of it. It's the pride of your heart that refuses to believe in the resurrected Savior. And what's James say? He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen? Furthermore, number five, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. Let's finish reading verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, all of your sins, your lying, your cheating, your pride, your lust, your gossip, your slandering, your murderous hearts, your adulterous hearts, your lustful thoughts, just think about it for a minute. I love the analogy of the microchip because it really causes you to shrivel, and that's what it's supposed to do. You know when you get a cop pull up behind you and you're driving down the highway? Anybody ever have a cop pull up behind you when you're driving down the highway? What's the first thing you do? Breathe. You grab the steering wheel, and you look at the speedometer, and you make sure you're not breaking the law. Make sure you got your seatbelt on. Make sure you're obeying all the laws. Am I obeying all the laws? Am I speeding? Am I going too fast? What did I do? That's what the law does. When you know you're in trouble, and you know that you could get in trouble, and you know that punishment could come, you check yourself to make sure you're not breaking any of the laws, and you sweat, and you're like, oh no. So just imagine for a moment, we take the microchip, and we put it behind your ear, and we record all of your thoughts for a month. All of your thoughts for a month. Come back here in a month on a Sunday morning, and we're going to take the microchip out. We're going to put it in the little USB drive in the computer, and we're going to play it on these projectors, and everybody's going to see your thoughts the whole month. How does that make you feel? It should feel a lot worse than the cop pulling up behind you, right? It should cause you to tremble. That's what the law does. Every thought, every deed, every word, every action, every inaction, everything you think, everything you do, the Lord will see and does see. And it should cause you to tremble and say, oh man, if God gives me what I deserve, I'm in big trouble. And without the death, burial, and without the resurrection, you're still in your sins, Paul says. All those sins that Christ died for, that he atoned for, that he justified you for, you're still in them. That feeling that you have of freedom, that you've been broken from the bondage of sin, it's all back. You better start working hard, because the standard for entrance into the kingdom is perfection. And if there's no death, burial, and resurrection, then you better get to working. Right? And all those sins, the people in Corinth knew that. You can just turn back to chapter 6. And he lists out all their sins. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And he says, and such of you were them. All that list of sins, he says, some of you guys were all some of these things. But what? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they understood this. They understood that they were free from the bondages of sin. They understood that Christ paid and atoned for their sin. They understood that they were free and their sins had been washed. But he says if you deny the resurrection, you're still in them. You're still in them. But they understood this. They knew that they were different. They knew that they were changed. They knew that they were being sanctified. They knew that they have been justified. And just think it out for a minute. If Christ did not rise, then you're still in your sins. I don't know who these guys are that get up and play church and they say that the resurrection could be an optional doctrine. I mean, what do you preach about then? What's there to preach? If there's no resurrection, there's nothing to preach about. There's no hope. There's no life. There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. You still got blood on your hands. You're still under the law. The cop is following behind you 24 hours a day. There's no relief. You know that feeling you have when the cop's behind you? Imagine that never goes away. And he follows you to work and to the grocery store and to home. And every place you go there, that cop is following you, watching your every single move. Talk about pressure. And Jesus comes and he breaks those bondages. He breaks the chain. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to Christ. You're no longer dead in Adam. You're alive in Christ. You can wash that blood off of your hands and you are free. And if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. That's a scary thought. The main issue of man is not that you were sad and now you need to be happy. Right? That's not our problem. Oh, these kids are just sad and they need to be happy. Oh, these kids are just bad and they need to be good. Right? That's not our problem. It's that we are sinners dead in our transgressions. Jesus didn't come to make a bunch of bad people good. He didn't come to make a bunch of sad people happy. He came to make dead people live. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your transgressions. Under your sins, you have no hope. You're condemned already, John 3:18. And without the resurrection of the dead, there's no hope. There's nothing. You might as well be a hedonist and enjoy this life because it's all you got. Right? All right, let's move on. If there's no resurrection, number six, if there's no resurrection, those who have, oh, I didn't even write that right. Those who have died. Way to go, Pastor Andy. Those who have died are lost. That's the next verse, 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's a good point to make. These are people who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished, right? If there's no resurrection, if Christ never defeated death, every time you go to one of those funerals and the pastor stands up and he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, those who believe in Christ will not die. Everyone who believes in Christ will never die, but they will have life. They're liars. And we sit around and we mourn the people that died, and then we say, but they're in a better place. If there's no resurrection, there's no better place. They just perish. It's over. Worm meals, right? They have no hope. There's no hope for our dear loved ones and brothers and sisters who have passed away in Christ. And in that, and if you want to take it to another conclusion, if you die right now and there's no resurrection, there's no hope for you either. You see how serious and vital the resurrection is? No resurrection, we have nothing. Faith is futile, preaching is futile, we're liars, or we're dead in our sins, and we're lost, and we'll just perish. And when Jesus comes back, there's no resurrection, so he's not going to bring us back and take us home, so it's over. See how important this resurrection business is? That's why we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A lot of times we get so stuck on the crucifixion. And I don't want to downplay it. It's very vital and very important, but you need it all. You're a sinner. Christ died for your sins. He atoned for your sins, and he rose from death to show that your sin payment was accepted and that there's hope in the resurrection. Not only that, he ascended into heaven, and he's making a place for you. Amen? Right? He's making a place for you. All right, finally, number seven, and we'll finish up with this. If there's no resurrection, we're most to be pitied. Look at the next verse. If Christ, we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If all we have is this life, and we've been placing our hope and our faith and our trust in someone who didn't defeat death, how sad is that? Now, Paul's not saying here, I know this life is tough, but at the end there's a prize. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, kids, let's go do some yard work, and when it's all over, I'll take you out for ice cream. That's not what he's saying here at all. Follow along with me. What he's saying is that though through the death and the burial and resurrection, not only do we have peace in the present time for our forgiveness of sins, but we have hope in the future life as well. Okay? If there's no future, then the present doesn't matter either, right? If there's nothing to look forward to, then the present time is in vain. This life only, if there's no future hope, if there's no future resurrection, if there's no future life, then what we're doing here doesn't mean anything. That's what he's saying. And if we believe in a future, and there is no future, then we're above all most to be pitied. That makes sense? If we believe in a future, and there is no future, then we're most of all to be pitied. But we know the truth. Let's finish it off with verse 20 and 21. He says, but, finally, after all that bad news, without the resurrection, this sucks, and this sucks, and this sucks, and this sucks, and there's none of this, and none of this, and everybody, there's no hope without the resurrection. Then verse 20, that's what we wanted, right? But, in fact, here's the truth. Christ has been raised from the dead. It's true. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those are those who have died. Verse 21, for as by man came death, okay, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. All right, what does that mean? By man came death. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. How did death come into this world? Through the sin. From the sin of who? From the sin of the first man. We all inherit that sin nature because in Adam all die. Right? Death came into this world through a man, so it's going to take the death of a perfect man to atone for that. Does that make sense? It has to be equal justice. Our Lord is about justice. So if man brought death into the world, it's going to take the blood of a man to take death out of the world. For as in Adam, all die. So if you are in Adam, you're dead already. Right? So also in Christ shall be made alive. That's the good news. So here's the big question as we wrap this bad boy up. One day you will die. That's a fact, Jack. 10 out of 10 people will physically die one day, unless Christ comes back in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 seconds. Hope didn't happen. You will die. And as I said before, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you have an arrogance and pride about you, and you say, I don't believe in that death. Maybe Jesus did live. Maybe he was a real guy. Maybe he was just a revolutionary, and maybe he did die on a cross, but he didn't come back from death after 3 days. And if you're so arrogant and proud to not accept and receive that, you will die in your sins. But those who have humbled themselves, that have repented and believe in the gospel, which is 1 Corinthians 3:15-4. Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to his apostles. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the facts. The question is, have you believed that you've broken God's laws, you deserve divine punishment, and that's either going to come at your behalf, or you can repent of your sins, you can believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection, and Jesus Christ, a payment for your sins will be applied to your account, and God can look at you, and justice can be served, and he can say, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. Your fine has been paid. But will you humble yourself? Will you repent of your pride and your arrogance? Will you believe the gospel, which is the death of Christ for your sins, and the resurrection for newness of life? Because the Bible says all that are in Christ will be made alive. Final question, are you in Christ? Are you? Let's pray. Father, Lord, holy triune God in heaven, we thank you for the resurrected Savior. You created all things through your word. You breathed life into clay and made man. You have given us your law on our hearts, and every time we sin, we know it. Our conscience bears witness. Your word bears witness. Your creation declares your glory. It is evident and it is certain that you are all good and all holy, and all honor belongs to you. We were created for your glory. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray for each person here that they have seen themselves in the mirror of your perfect law, and they have recognized that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. I am thankful for each person here that has repented of their sins and trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there is one person here that has not been regenerated, has not been given a new heart, that not has not been given new life, Father, that you would save them today. That we would take a minute, just for a second today, think about all of our sins, and then think about how glorious and kind our Savior was to voluntarily lay down his life for his sheep. If you have been persuaded today, if the Holy Spirit has come upon you today and you have recognized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, you say no more than, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you turn from sin, you forsake your sin, and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and he will save you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We've got a couple young ladies that would like to close us out with a song. If you know it, let them sing it, and then we'll sing along. She's going to get them. And we'll close out with this today. Are they ready? I will. Did I push the right button?
In this world full of hate and wickedness, we want to point our fingers at everybody but ourselves. We want to look for solutions in everything. Education, legislation. What we need most of all is the Lord. Amen? Pastor Tom, will you close us in a word of prayer?